Scripture reading this morning is from the 65th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at verse 17. I invite you to listen for God's word for you. "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person that does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 shall be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Please pray with me now. Holy and merciful God, help us to be truly here, truly awake, truly open. Help our spirits to be touched and transformed by your Holy Spirit. May these, the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight. You are rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There are special things in the pulpit. Actually, there's a lot of stuff here. But usually there's a coaster for the water that's a Green Bay Packers cheese slice. The coaster's gone. The glass is gone. I have a Dixie cup, which I am assuming is fresh for, I'm hoping it's fresh for today. It tastes all right. We're talking today about peace and the vision of peace that the prophet Isaiah shares in the 65th chapter of his book. And I'm going to talk about that vision as a way of contrasting to the way things are. So it's the vision as contrast. And explore with you what a vision means. And how I think it's both a commitment on God's part and a choice on ours. And finally, how the vision can be a challenge for us in the world. Just a little bit about Isaiah. He has a long book, the longest prophetic book, and covers a lot of territory. So the first part of the book of Isaiah takes place in Kingdom of Israel, where the prophet cries out against injustice. And he cries out, look, there's too much injustice and you got to shape up or bad things are going to happen. So that's the first 39 chapters. Bad things happen. And the leadership of the people was carted off into exile in Babylon. So that's the second big chunk of Isaiah. How do we live as strangers in a strange land? How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's a book about exile and comfort in the face of traumatic and dramatic adversity. And finally, the exiles come home. And so the end of the book of Isaiah is about how to live. Am I touching something here? How to live with adversity, he said, referring to his microphone and to the community of Israel. I had to preach like this. In colonial times, the sermons lasted 3 hours. Our forebears in the Congregational Church, the preachers had to have strong lungs and strong stamina. And the worst part was the prayers were an hour long, and the preacher had to hold his arms up like this. So I feel like doing this so I won't touch my microphone. But I lack the stamina of my predecessors in ministry, so I'm just going to try and be still here. If we look at the world, we're going to notice a lot of unpeace in it. If we look at our lives, we're going to notice a lack of peace in us. And so if the vision that Isaiah shares with us in this morning's reading is anything, it is a contrast to the way things are. Too often, discord, distrust, violence, war are the way things are. You know, the lion eats the lamb. The wolf does not lie down with the kid. And it doesn't take much more than the newspaper or Google or John Stewart, however you get your news. It doesn't take very much to find evidence that peace is not prevailing. But it is in response. It is in reaction to the way things aren't that the vision of Isaiah is offered. And so, as I mentioned, there's these three parts of Isaiah. They're probably three different persons, or at least more than one person. It was a generations-long process. The first Isaiah says, injustice is rampant. We have got to change our ways. Things need to be different. Need to be different than the way they are. And that is a word that is still resonant in our world. Things need to be different than the way they are. When they were in exile in Babylon, there was all this challenge of how to maintain faith in the face of contradictory cultural expectations, pressures to adopt some other way of life, some other philosophy, some other faith. And that is still not the way things are. You know, the world is not totally congenial to our growth and development. Still, there are challenges, temptations, problems in living the best life we could. So that is still with us. There's still a contrast between that. And then this, finally, this vision of peace, which is different from the way things are. Peace, wholeness, justice remain different than what we experience, than a lot of how we live. I like being out here with you, but I almost wanted to preach from the pulpit, because that's where Anne Lamott spoke when she came here. I signed up for her new book. Amazon sent it to me like as soon as it was published, and at a 1% discount. She's got a new book called Stitches. I'm going to read you a bit from it. So what can I do? Not much. Mother Teresa said that none of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. This reminder has saved me many times. So I showed up to teach Sunday school 2 days after the Newtown shootings. I didn't overthink what I would say because I always end up telling the kids the same things, that they are loved and chosen, that the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it, and to keep trusting God no matter what things look like and no matter how long the upswing takes. If something awful has occurred, I ask the kids at Sunday school if they want to talk about what has happened or if they would rather make art. 100% of the time, they would rather make art. We always begin by lighting a candle, though we've switched to an electric light in a votive holder instead of actual wax, because once someone in the class managed to singe the ends of her hair on a real candle. Later in the chapter, she clarifies that it wasn't her who singed her hair. Then we pray to try to be good and kind to one another. We read a short passage of Scripture, talk about it, and try to learn something together about our lives and God's love. And then, as in all great religious traditions, we overeat. So in their case, it's the string cheese and Capri Sun juice. there'll be something else after church. There's a contrast between what we are called to, what God wants, and the way the world is. I know there are other religious traditions that advise more acceptance of the way things are, either because it's God's will or just because the world is an illusion. But the faith that comes out of the foundation of prophets like Isaiah is one which is dissatisfied with the lousy way the world is, unable to accept the unpeace that is so prevalent within us and within our society. So I want to talk a little bit about how God's involved in this and how we are. A prophetic vision is not a guarantee. It's not absolutely certain that the lion and the ox and the kid and the predators and their lunch are going to be together in peace. It's not a guarantee, but it is a commitment on the part of God to birth the conditions that make that possible, to hold up this vision, this shimmering opportunity that lures us toward a world of peace. But God's commitment can be confounded by us. And so the other part of this middle section is about choice, that we are presented with a choice of following in the path of peace or not, of bending our lives in the direction of justice or not, of standing up for the downtrodden or not. I know it's not working out so well, this world as we have it. Sure, if you win the struggle of all against all, you'll have some power or control temporarily. But as Gandhi said, the struggle of an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. And so clearly, we are presented with a choice to choose peace or to go along with the program, whatever that is. So it's not for certain. God's pointing this way. God's committed to going this way. And we can be part of the process or not. So I actually have three illustrations. Oh, Edward Hicks. If I was intelligent and I knew how to operate the video system, which is kind of a temporary jury-rig thing we have now and then, I would put up Edward Hicks, an American folk artist, who had more than one painting of the peaceable kingdom. It was expressed in Europe as well, a way to show in art these animals, traditionally enemy animals living together, and the people living together. It's kind of a renewal of a bucolic, peaceful kingdom. So imagine if you know Edward Hicks or know somebody else, or imagine if you need your own picture of what a peaceable kingdom would look like, that's a choice, a direction that we can head in, a choice that we can make that's in accord with God's commitment for the fullness of life on this world, the healed, whole, well world where children don't live just a few days, but people live out long and full lives. Where people don't build buildings and others inhabit them, or plant vineyards and others eat of their fruit, but each one does their work and receives the good of their work without being oppressed, without being expelled, without being expropriated or taken advantage of. And I know this, like many things, is countercultural, because the culture, gosh, it's getting worse. If you think about who's getting the buildings, who's getting the profits, what? Last 10 years of increased economic gains have gone to the top 2%. All of it. And finally, this is a challenge. Are we going to stand up for the vision of peace? Are we going to be part of the process of bringing an end to violence? Are we going to take a stand? in the direction of justice. And you know, maybe our stands are small by themselves. We can't solve it by ourselves, but as a community, as a people, as God's people on this earth, we can change the dynamic. We can be part of a process that's not about violence or oppression, but about peace and justice. I had a different example in mind, but Vicki mentioned during the prayers, the Love and Laughter Foundation. I don't know anything more than what you said, Vicki. Here's the parents of a son killed by bullets of gang violence who chose, who moved to promote love and laughter. Now, isn't that the way to go? You know, the world is a tough place sometimes, but we're given opportunities. And I hope that when we hear the words of Isaiah, when we hear the words of the Bible, when we hear the vision of God, that we'll be prompted to notice the contrast between that vision and the way things are, to choose to move in a different direction, to pick up the challenge to be a people and to build a world of peace. May it be so, in Christ's name.
Thank you, Brian.